All right, so this morning I want to continue on with the end times talk. But before I get into the message proper, last week I did a sermon on the mark of the beast. It's something a lot of people worry about. They're concentrating a lot of interest on. And I made the question, I asked everybody, I posed the question that what would happen if tomorrow the United States of America advertised and said that you had to turn in all your cash to the bank and get a digital card of some sort because by January 1st or later on that they're going to be moving to a cashless society, what would you do? What could you do? Pretty much you'd have to follow suit, right? They're pushing us into that. I think I mentioned this morning, it was like a gate. They're herding all of us into this 1.1 world government. And so what's happening is, show the next image. I took it on my phone, so it may be hard to read. But little did I know that a few days before that message I preached, this article came out that Macquarie Bank in Australia, it's one of the fifth largest banks in Australia, well, they actually announced, starting in January, no more cash transactions at the bank for many services. And it starts out that it's outraging customers. Well, of course it is. We know what's happening. But look at the next image. The next image, and I know it's hard to read. I'll read part of it there. In the middle, it says between January 2024 and November 2024, we'll be phasing out our cash and check services across all Macquarie banking and wealth management products, including pension and super accounts, that the bank said in a statement. And then one of the financial experts made a comment at the bottom. I know it's hard to read, but she says, "My concern is when one starts, the rest will follow." There it is. I keep warning people it's coming. It's coming. The beast system is already here. It's not something that's going to be triggered on the day of the rapture. It's already here, and it's moving fast to the new world economic system. There's proof. All right, so in our discussions, we've been talking about a phrase referred to as eschatology. That's a big word for study of end times or the last days. You may hear that phrase a lot. And what we're going to talk about this morning is from Revelation chapter 20, the first 10 verses, I believe. And this chapter actually stands alone in almost the entire Bible. Not a lot of preaching has been done on this particular subject, but it ties in with all of the end time events. So my belief and my understanding of the scripture, I believe the scripture teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, it's before the tribulation that the church of Jesus Christ will be taken off of this planet. Why do I believe that? Because Paul in his writing says God has not appointed us to wrath. I don't believe he's going to beat up on us before through the 7 years before he takes us home. And by the way, Paul even said that even at that time that he used the phrase caught up. That means snatched. If you think about it, it's like, you know, you're walking along and then all of a sudden, you're snatched. You're taken out very quickly. He says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. A twinkling is faster than a blink. It's quick, it's fast, and it's done. But the fact is, there's that rapture portion, which then, in my understanding, triggers the 7 years. What's the 7 years? The 7 years is going to be a time of testing and wrath poured out on the earth. It's a fixed amount of time, but it's going to be awful. It's going to be probably the worst, will be the worst times on earth ever. And the fact is that the first part of the tribulation period probably is going to be mostly peaceful. Someone, the Antichrist, also called the beast, is going to unite the planet and become this one world governor, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what his title will be. We call him the Antichrist because he's going to set himself up as leader of the entire world. Now, how this happens, I don't know. I don't know how you can bring peace to the entire planet. But midway, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, he will eventually, he's going to set himself up as the Messiah. And people are going to believe it. People are going to be so deceived, they will believe that he is the coming Messiah because he's saving the planet. Okay, so the fact is we're going to have this human, and I believe he's born. I believe he's alive and well today. Maybe he don't even know he's the Antichrist. But anyway, this person I believe exists. And then after all that tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, when all of God's wrath is poured out, then there'll be that final, we call it a battle. It's not really a battle because everybody shows up for war. But guess what? It says the sword of his mouth. Folks, what's that? That's the word of God. Go back and read. Go back and read what it talks about. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Jesus, through speaking, will destroy those armies. So there we go. We've laid the groundwork. So now we're talking about what happens after that point in time, after the tribulation, after that battle of Armageddon. Not really a battle, but after that. So let's go to chapter 20. No, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to Acts 1, verse 6. I want to set the stage here because I preached on the kingdom of God already prior to today. And this is kind of the baseline for it because the disciples, when Jesus was about ready to ascend to heaven, they asked him, that says here, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You understand that's what the Jewish nation was looking for the whole time. A Messiah that would come, conquer all their oppressors, and at this time it was the Romans, conquer the oppressors and give the kingdom of God back to Israel. The next verse. And this is Jesus talking. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so at that point, we entered in what's referred to as the church age. This is the age in which all of the preaching goes out. People understand and they hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel, many people respond to the gospel and give their heart to the Lord. And they become what we call saved. Some people even ask, what does it mean to be saved? It simply means believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Messiah, that was prophesied to come. He came and he died and he rose again. If you believe those things and you put your heart and trust in him. Folks, we trust a lot of things. Believe it or not, some people still trust the government. You and I were talking about that this morning. I hardly can trust the government in anything it says. I trust very little of what comes out of the news broadcast. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he is, first of all, he's God the Son. He is God. He died. He rose again. I believe you have to believe those things. And you have to believe that he was virgin born. These are things that we refer to as non-negotiables. These are part of the doctrine that is for all people of all time. If you believe these things and you put your trust in him, he will change your life and come and guide you and lead you, fill you with your spirit and all of these things. And that's how you are able to navigate this entire world, are you going to make mistakes? Absolutely. We all do. I do. But the fact is, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Thank God. So this is the church age. And if you think about it, when we pray what's called the Lord's Prayer, we have that phrase that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This message I'm going to talk about is the answer to that prayer. Is the answer. So let's go start in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1. And John sees the vision after the Armageddon battle, if you can even call it that, when all the armies are destroyed. He sees this. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit." And by the way, that's an abyss. Has no bottom to it. It's like forever falling, never landing on anything. So, having the key to the bottomless abyss and a great chain in his hand. And I made sure I actually put some notes down for this. So, what I want you to see right away in the next verse or so is that Satan is a powerful dude. He really is. He's got all kinds of power. But the good news is there's other angels out there who have more power than him. Thank God. You know, we often think that the devil is unstoppable. No, he isn't. You start praying, you kneel down, or however you pray, and you quote the scripture. That's what Jesus did. When he was being tempted and he was fasting for 40, he was weak. He was in a weakened condition. And by the way, that's when the devil likes to pounce. He likes to pounce when you are at your weakest, at your lowest point. And all Jesus did was quote Deuteronomy. That's all he did, the Old Testament. He quoted scripture, God's word. And the devil had to leave. So let's go to verse 2. "And this angel that came from heaven, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice all the names. All the names given to this devil, serpent. What is devil? Devil means the accuser. That is. He's all the time accusing the brethren. Okay? He accuses the brethren. And Satan itself means our adversary. He's our enemy. He's the one we're fighting against. And this is what you have to know. But what's he talking about when he says that old serpent? Go back all the way to Genesis. When there was this serpent, how that looked, I have no idea. But maybe, I don't know, was it common for animals to talk to Adam and Eve? I don't know. Because it seemed like when this serpent talked to Eve, she wasn't scared away. She just chatted along with him, and of course he deceived her. I don't know how that works, but folks, it's amazing. But the fact is, he's that old serpent of old, back in Genesis. And of course, it mentions him as the dragon. The dragon is the fierce adversary that occurs all through the tribulation period, all through Revelation. And even before that, because it actually says a dragon opened his mouth to swallow, talking about the saints. And of course, there was the imagery is that the earth opened up and a great flood, you know, it had taken it out of the way. But it's that dragon. So verse 3 says this. "Now this angel who bound him with a chain and cast him into the bottomless pit," this abyss, "has no end to it, forever falling, "and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." I don't know about you, but I have difficulty with that scripture. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute, you have the devil cornered, you have him confined, he's chained, and he's now done away with. What more is there to do? Well, God has a lot more in store. We may not always understand it. But the thing I want you to understand is that we are now entering a period with this scripture. We're entering a period where it's going to be a one world theocracy. Theocracy is where Jesus Christ himself will rule. Not another, not a fake Christ, not an antichrist, but Jesus Christ himself. It's a theocracy. So verse 4 tells us this. And I saw thrones. Now this is John talking about two groups of people. Hopefully you'll see them. But he says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That's the first group. We'll talk about that in a minute. Who are they? Who's that first group? And then he says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's during the 7-year tribulation. If you stand for Christ, that's the punishment, the beheading. For the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, next half please, and neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I think we need to pause for just a moment here. So we got two groups of people. Well, who are they? Who are these groups of people? Well, the second group you should know right away. They're the souls that were beheaded for taking a stand against the mark. They did not take the mark. And it says they were beheaded for their faith. But then that first group, it said, and I saw thrones, and they which sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That, I believe, would be the raptured church. That would be the church itself. All of the people who have been resurrected at that time, and those who were alive at that time, I believe that at the beginning, let's think about this, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, there's this war, a battle, they say, where Christ obliterates the armies. And then it starts. Satan is bound. And now John is seeing the saints on their thrones. That's us. That's us. And those who come out of the 7-year tribulation after who are resurrected. And by the way, that's what he's talking about. These folks are being resurrected at that point in time. So we not only have the church, but we have the tribulation saints. Yes, there will be people saved during the tribulation, but it will cost them their lives. And that's avoidable, folks. We can avoid it. If we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ today, I don't believe you're going to be part of that. But the reason I'm preaching this message is to give warning to those who aren't quite convinced yet. Some folks take a lot of convincing. They're not quite convinced that all of this is real. Well, I'm watching the signs, and sure enough, when banks start moving to a cashless society, there you go. We're heading toward that one world beast system. But then verse 5 tells us something interesting. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this was the first resurrection. Okay, this bears a bit of explaining. When you read the scriptures, you should take it literal, word for word, until you can't. Now, what do I mean by that? It's talking about those people who were on the throne and the tribulation saints who were resurrected. And it says this is the first resurrection. We think in terms of finite. So if I say this is my first sermon, well, is it? Is it my very first sermon, or did I preach and practice along the way? See where I'm going with this? This may not be my actual very first sermon. It might be just my very first sermon on Facebook Live or very first sermon in the pulpit. Things happen in phases. Think carefully. Who was the very first to be resurrected? And I'm talking about for eternity, not temporary. I believe Lazarus was resurrected, but unfortunately for him, he had to die again. And I pray and I hope and I think of things like that, and I wonder, did God give him the peace and contentment to where he felt nothing when he passed on the second time? I don't know. I don't know how that works. But the Lord, in several cases, he raised, and the disciples, by the way, they raised people from the dead. They're not part of this group. Why? Because they died again. The first resurrection was Jesus Christ. He was what's referred to in the scriptures as the first fruits. Think about that. First fruits. And if you go back, and I actually wrote it down because I couldn't remember the exact location, but if you go back and read Matthew chapter 27, verse 53, and this is the one that always amazed me, because you got to put yourself in that time, put yourself in that place. In Matthew 27 and 53, I didn't write the whole scripture, but basically there were recently dead saints that when Christ died, or excuse me, you recall when Christ died, there was the earthquake. Remember that? It ripped the veil in two. But if you continue reading that scripture, it says after Christ rose, there was another earthquake. There were angels sitting, well, different gospels say different things. Some were said he was sitting on the rock, and others he was inside. And I think all accounts are true. It just might have happened at different events. But the fact is, when Jesus rose, other people rose. Think about it. Other people rose. Can you imagine what would happen? You buried grandma or grandpa last week, and you know, you're sad, and I know, understand all that, but then all of a sudden they're knocking on your door. Hey, let me in. What would you do? It freaked people out. These people rose and showed themselves in the city. Go back and read Matthew chapter 27, verse 53. It's amazing. So they rose, and I actually think that they were actually part of the first fruits. When Christ rose again and he ascended into heaven, I believe they had glorified bodies as well. But that's my interpretation. So we have Jesus Christ. In the first resurrection, we have Jesus Christ. We have these saints who have rose. But think about the rapture. The rapture. It said the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain will meet them in the air. There's another portion of people being resurrected. And then until you read all through Revelation, there actually are two, they refer to them as the two witnesses. These two witnesses who are similar to Aaron and Moses, who can call down plagues at any time that they want, as often as they want. And they eventually get killed. And then at some point, I think it's after 3 days, they are resurrected and they ascend. So you now have the two witnesses during the tribulation period. And then at the end of tribulation, in order for them to show up here, the tribulation saints have to be resurrected. Five groups of people, starting with Jesus Christ. All of that, and it's hard to imagine, but all of that is considered the first resurrection. Now, why did I spend so much time on that? Because the next part is extremely important. We do not want to miss what I'm about to read. We do not want to miss. This is the first tribulation. Very quickly, it was Jesus Christ. It was those other saints right along with Jesus Christ. It was the rapture, the church, and it was the two witnesses. And then finally, the tribulation saints. Those are the groups of people that will be resurrected at this point in time. And that's critical to know, because this next verse says, verse 6, John either hears or he says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Why? "On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So he picks up from, I think, verse 3. I'm not sure. Think about what this verse is saying, folks. If you don't make the first resurrection, either in the rapture or through tribulation, second death you will have to face. I'm not going to talk about what that is today, but the fact is, you don't want to be part of that. No one wants to be part of the second death. But the fact is, if you don't make the first resurrection, you're lost forever. So if you make it in the first resurrection, you will reign with Christ, and you shall be with him forever. So now the question becomes, well, what about everyone else? That's interesting. So before I get into that, so what's going to happen during this time? Well, I actually took some notes here. So first of all, the first resurrection are the saved, people who are saved, people who are redeemed, people who have stood for the faith and did not fall for the beast deceptions. This will be a time that when saints shall be rewarded. Jesus says, "When I come, my reward is with me." In other words, it's already determined. When he comes, his reward is with him. In several of the Gospels, there's several stories and parables where Jesus talks about rewards. I don't know exactly how that quite works, but I'm not so much concerned about that as I am making it to that first resurrection. I want to make it, folks. I do. I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to miss any of it. But the fact is, I want to make sure that I am part of his people, his children. So it's very important that if you don't make it in the first resurrection, I believe you're lost. I believe that's what the scripture is teaching. And the other point is that we will reign with Christ. And I'm just going to read Matthew 25 and 34. So what does this mean? Matthew 25, verse 34, I may have misspoke. It says here, Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, this is when he's doing that great separation, folks, the goats and the sheep on different sides. Then the king will say to them on his right hand, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom," that's this, the millennium, "prepared for you from the foundation of the world." All right, let's proceed on to verse 7. This is the one that causes, I think, a lot of questions. A lot of questions. Because all of these resurrected saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," when they're over, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." I know, I have no real explanation. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God's ways are higher than my ways. So says the Old Testament. And I don't understand. But what I see here is that Satan has what looks to be like a pardon. You know how some people are let out? Definitely not on good behavior. You couldn't say that. But he served 1,000-year sentence, and now he's let out for a while. And it just simply says he had to be loosed out of his prison. So we know Satan is a repeat offender, right? So verse 8 tells us this. And so what's Satan going to do? Well, he goes out and does what he always did. "And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. Wow, even this is a difficult verse to dissect. But first of all, I often say that when you're discussing Scripture, be careful what you preach as doctrine, because you need to make sure that you can put your finger on the word and says, yes, it says this, it means this. Now, we can speculate, that's fine, as long as you inform people that you are speculating, you're guessing. But always look at Scripture and say, well, from what I read here, it means this, okay? So let's see what we can see. So Satan is let loose after the 1,000 years to go out and deceive people again. Think about who's not present. If you go back and read the end of chapter 19 of Revelation, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they've been cast into the lake of fire. They're not present anymore. The false prophet actually worked on behalf of Satan to deceive the nations, and if possible, even the very elect, Glenn. That's what he said. He's going to be that good that he could even deceive the even a very elect. And I believe that's what's being attempted today. He's trying to convince people that your faith is useless. But the fact is that the beast, Antichrist, that's who he is, and the false prophet are nowhere to be seen here. The devil's on his own. Well, maybe not so much on his own, but the fact is he is let loose, and he doesn't have them to help him. And so the thing is, we are not given the details as to how Satan deceives people. Will he deceive people through others? That's possible. Will he cause signs and wonders? I don't know. It doesn't say. We know the devil has power, but we don't know. But then when he talks about who is he going to deceive? It says here, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. We can't read Gog and Magog as the same Gog and Magog in Ezekiel. Gog in Ezekiel was an actual king from the land of Magog. That was his kingdom, and he was evil. But I think this is a picture of how evil it's going to be. So let's see what Satan's doing. He's somehow going to gather the entire earth, and he's going to deceive people. Who's he going to deceive? Well, who's left? Now, you have to think about this very carefully. This could be something very similar to the Garden of Eden, where Satan simply talked to Eve and got her to mistrust what God had said. But somehow, Satan's going to do this. But let's talk about, in just a moment, let's talk about who is that group of people that the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's millions? Billions? I don't know. But Satan is going to gather them together for another showdown. So verse 9, what's he going to do? In verse 9, now this multitude of people, whoever they are, and I think we'll get to that in a moment, they all went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed about the camp of the saints, compassed the camp of the saints about. So this group of people is going to gather around the saints. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. So we know where, we know the location, that's Jerusalem. And again, this is not a battle. Look what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, obliterated them. wiped them off the planet. This will be the final rebellion. Let's talk a moment as to who these people are. Were they in the first resurrection? No. They were the survivors. Well, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, 7 years tribulation, so many people died. Yes, in one place it was a quarter, and I think maybe in another place there was whatever was left, there was a quarter or a third of them were killed. I mean, life was hell on earth for whoever was there. But there are going to be, most likely, as Scripture indicates, survivors of the tribulation period. These are not going to be the ones who were beheaded for not taking the mark. These were going to be people who take the mark. And they're not in the first resurrection. That's what I was talking about earlier. If you're not in the first resurrection, you are not saved. We need to understand that. So these survivors are not saved. Well, you might be wondering, why did they survive? Well, who got destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon, okay? It was the armies and it was the kings. It wasn't the whole earth. People survive. But then there's going to be people who, and I do believe over the 1,000 years, there's going to be people who will propagate. They'll have children. In fact, even the Old Testament, I think in Isaiah, did I write that down? In Isaiah, it said something about that if a child dies after 100 years, they would be considered young or a child. And then it says another place right after that, it said, and if a man dies at 100 years, he's accursed. In other words, for whatever reason, he was cursed. But think about what's going on. Think about what's going on. People often say, who don't believe Jesus Christ is good, people often say, well, if we just had a perfect environment, man would follow Christ. Well, the 1,000 years will be ruled by Christ himself. Think about this. The 1,000 years will be ruled by Christ himself. We will be there to reign with him. I don't know what our job description is going to be, but we're going to be there. We're going to be there. And it's going to be mostly a perfect scenario, a perfect environment. Back in the days of the Garden of Eden, when people lived to be hundreds of years old. Methuselah was what, 969 years old? Oldest human being recorded, I believe. But the fact is, we're going to be going back, not we so much me, but the people are going to be going back to that kind of time where long life will be extended again. Why? Probably because the very nature of animals will change. Think about this. The Old Testament says there's coming a time, and by the way, I believe it's this 1,000 years. I could be wrong, but I believe it's this 1,000 years when a child, a baby, will be able to play right next to, it says, the den of asp. That's a poisonous snake. Snakes will no longer be killing people like that. They'll be changed somehow. I don't know how, but they will. It even says in the Old Testament that even the wolf shall lie down with the lion. He won't be killing the wolf, or excuse me, the wolf won't be killing the lamb anymore. Did I say lion? I'm getting ahead of myself. Because the lion will graze like the ox. You're like, what? Yes. Read it. I know it seems impossible to believe, but I believe it. I believe God can do anything he wants to do. But the fact is, all of this, is going to take place in the 1,000 years. It's going to be a time of peace, prosperity. The environment is going to be near perfect. Will people die? Yeah, I think so, but not quite sure how. They'll have longer life. But in the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed and he will continue to deceive people. These people that are remaining, remember, they're not in the first resurrection. They are lost. But you might ask, what purpose could God have for doing this? Having 1,000 years of him, Jesus Christ himself, reigning and then letting Satan out for a while so that he could just deceive the nations. It goes to show, and I'm not saying this is why God did it, but it goes to show how humans are totally depraved. We are totally unrighteousness, filled with unrighteousness. We are totally lost. Without Jesus Christ, the Lord shows us that over 1,000 years of Him reigning, that people will still reject Him. Think about that. Think about that. People will still reject Him even after witnessing firsthand of how good He is and His mercies and His grace. They're going to reject Him because they're going to join up with Satan and they're going to all amass and come together against Jerusalem and the saints to have this one final battle. One final battle. And I know I've skirted around the title, but I could have called this The Kingdom of God Part 2, because I talked about it already. And when we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is it. This kingdom is it. God, this is God's kingdom coming to the earth. But there will be that final rebellion, and they'll be obliterated by fire. Final verse. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Not were, are. They are still there. They are still in the lake of fire, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, what can we glean from this scripture? Remember I said, be able to put your finger on the scripture and say directly. Well, first of all, the lake of fire is an everlasting fire. Why? Because it's forever and ever. There's no end. There's no end to it. Who are in the lake of fire right now? The beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet who helped the beast deceive the nations with his lying signs and wonders. Do y'all realize they are human? I hear people say, God wouldn't put humans in that eternal lake of fire. I don't know. Figure that one out then. Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet are human, and they've been there at least 1,000 years, according to this scripture. And we know that Satan is finally going to give his last desserts, because he's going to be cast in there as well. But then you also have to include that scripture when it was explained that hell was, and I'm talking about the burning hell, Gehenna, was not created for us. Who was it created for? The devil and his angels, demons included. And I'm assuming, because it doesn't quite clarify, but I'm assuming that they're all going to be cast in the lake of fire with him at this point. I don't know. But the fact is, it's forever. And if you don't make it in the first resurrection, you're lost. Folks, I can't stress the importance of this. I know we don't preach this message particularly often, but it shows us the end of times and what's going to happen to all of humanity. Either you accept Christ, and I'm also speaking to those on Facebook, either you accept Christ or not. And you're going to fall in one of those two groups. And my purpose of this message is to let you know that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He spread His arms apart and let them nail Him to a cross, just so you could avoid all of this. Father, it's been very difficult preaching these type of messages, I admit. But Lord, I feel that they're necessary because people don't have much time to wake up. So Lord, I pray that whoever hears this message, whether here or on Facebook or even on our ministry site, website, Lord, I pray, God, that you will take these words and that they will not return void. You said they wouldn't. That God, that you would change hearts, change lives, and help us to have the courage to give our hearts and lives to you and to say, God, please save me. Please save me. And Lord, I know you can do that. I ask you, in Jesus' name, do with this message as you will. Amen.